1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be on page 952 if you need a Bible. And we've been working through a series called Identity in Christ. And some review, just real quick, you can see some of the things that we've covered, but just knowing who you are in Christ, this is my prayer for every single one of you, that you would know who you are and that you would experience all that Christ has for you to experience. So it's freeing knowing Christ, amen? He frees us. He is the bondage breaker, and I thank God for the work that Jesus does. He cleanses us. He brings holiness and cleansing to our soul, and I thank God for that. He changes our loyalty and our allegiances. He does things for us, and all of a sudden that we realize we want to be loyal to God. We want to be connected to Him, and so we go that way. We know that God can bring metamorphosis. That what it means is He can change your life. And old things are passed away. New things can happen. We know that He brings us into a new relationship with God. And this is so special. We become sons and daughters of God. We become children of God. And so this changes our relationship. Instead of being an enemy, we're reconciled. And He does that. Today, we're going to be looking at how He redeems us, the economics of God, and also how we can have peace and rest in this world and in the next. Just a quick question. Does anybody need peace, God's peace, in this crazy world? Yes, I'll raise my hand high. I want to have more of that. I need that. This is part of the victory that we have in Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, I give thanks to my God always for you. Oh, let's start with that. I thank God for you. Amen. Every one of you, and how special you are to God. And then he says this, always because of the grace of God that was given you in Jesus. And then in verse 5, he says, and this is his prayer, that they could be enriched in him. When I think of why we're doing this series on identity in Christ, we have one more week of it next week. It will close with healing and working through that. But when I think about this, I want you to be enriched. It means made wealthy. It means to flourish, literally, in Christ. And Paul wanted that for the Corinthian church. He wanted it in their speech and also in their knowledge. But sometimes I think as we talk about identity, Paul says it, that in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he says, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. You know, in the old days, they had those brass mirrors. And if you've ever used one of them, they're not really flattering. You know, you look in that mirror and your face like, you know, it's like you look really weird. And people now take pictures and now it's all the rage. But that happened back then. Like, okay, because I love when they do those face change things. They put tongues and ears or whatever, but now you see through a glass dimly, a mirror dimly. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we don't really know who we are. We don't really see who we are in Christ. And Paul says that one day you'll see Him face to face and you'll know, not in part like we do now, but you'll know fully. And so I pray that as we talk about our identity in Christ, that it would expand the part that we know. I realize I don't know fully yet, but I want to know more. I want to know Him more in the power of His resurrection. And so that's what we're going for here. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul says that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard and neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. What is he saying there? That we don't even understand, really, all that God has for us. It's like a revelation to us how great and how powerful God is. So our big idea this morning is this. What I've received from God, I pray that I could share with others. Say this next part with me. What I have received in me, I humbly share with thee. I like that. Say that one more time. What I have received in me, I humbly share with thee. What I have received in me, I humbly share with thee. It's the beginning of a song, Robin. I think we've got something there. I don't know. It could be, you know, a greatest hit one day. We don't know. We'll pray about that. All right. A new identity means this. We are redeemed. A new identity in Christ means we are redeemed. And that's a word that I'll explain as we go along. But I think Job said it the best. Job, when he was going through so many trials, he said this phrase, and it's a great song too. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, I want you just to think about this. Because some of you may be going through some hard times like Job went through. And Job lost his family, he lost his fortune, he lost his friends, his health was tested. He was being tested in so many ways. But what got him through it was he said, I know my Redeemer lives. What does that mean? It means that I know that somehow God can take an awful situation and he can redeem it. He can buy it back. He can take things that are difficult and he can bring good out of it. We know all things work together for good to those who love Christ. We know that God has the power to teach us things even in the darkest time. So when we talk about our identity in Christ and that we're redeemed, we have a redeemer. We have someone that we know lives and can redeem us and our situations. So this is real for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, again, a New Testament verse, Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, and so this is available to anyone that's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, the new has come. So this is the proof that Jesus has the power to take old things and make them new. Oh, I love that thought. And I remind you that this is possible for anyone who's in Christ. This may be new for you today, and you say, well, I want that. I need that. This is for anyone who comes to a place in their lives where they call on Jesus, and they tell him and say, yes, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross. I believed you were buried, and you rose again on the third day. Matthew 28:7, I think of the empty tomb, and the disciples said, go quickly and tell people that he has risen from the dead and that he has gone before you. And so the reason that I can tell you that it's possible for God to do this is because Jesus is the ultimate example. He was dead. He was buried. It looked hopeless. And God redeemed him. God raised him from the dead. And so this is the Spirit. Timothy Keller puts it this way. He says, religion makes us proud of what we have done, but salvation makes us proud of what God has done. I'm here to tell you this morning, aren't you proud of that? Aren't you proud that death could not hold him in the grave? That's what we're proud of. There's nothing I'm done that I can be proud of in that sense, but for salvation, I can be proud of what God has done. And so that's what we hold on to. Now, as we talk about economics is always that class, as some of you may have really liked it, but I know for me, it's like, oh, I got to take economics. I don't know why I didn't look forward to that one. But anyways, but you learned a lot there about buying and supply and demand and all this kind of stuff. But let's talk about the economics of God. And so let me give you just a few thoughts on it. We were poor But now, we are rich. Think about that in just spiritual terms here. Here's what Jesus was said about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And this would be the verse that I would say, really think about this verse. This is a verse that I pray everyone would know and really let go deep into their hearts. Because it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich. Now I want you to think about this. Jesus was in heaven. He was surrounded by glory, the glory of the Father. He was in this perfect environment. And he left that environment and became a servant and became poor so that by his poverty, you could become rich. Now think about that. He became poor so that others could become rich. Oh, and when I think of that, I think we become rich when we help others find Christ. We become the wealthiest people when we join Jesus on his mission. And his mission was that he would sacrifice his life. He would sacrifice his comfort. He would sacrifice his time, his talent. And he would do that to make other people rich. That doesn't make sense in our economics. But in spiritual economics, the richest people are people that are joining Jesus on this mission. Those are the wealthy people. A second thought in the economics of God. While deserving the wages of death, we've been given the free gift of life. Now, as you think about this, when there's wages, when you work, you expect to be paid. You expect payment. And so the wages that you and I deserve is death. But in the economics of God, because Jesus died in our place and paid our sin debt on the cross, he literally paid for our sins and for your sins and mine. And so he has given us something free. Now, we've learned something. We have some meals after church, and we've had a couple, and we're going to set up some more for the fall. But one thing that we've learned that really attracts people is this key word, free. Like, you can say, hey, you want to come have a meal? Like, I don't know if I want to have a meal. Then you say, free. Oh, hang on, let me get right over there. You know, it's like, I got to get some of this. And it's like, as soon as you say free, it's like a whole different thing. And it's the same for us. It's like, it's really hard, but when we get a concept, free gift of life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ Jesus, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, that free gift is something that I pray every single person in San Francisco could receive. Oh, they need it. They know about the wages of sin, but what they do not know, they do not know about that free gift. They do not know. And they need to know that. John 5, 24, these are Jesus' words. And I say them to you because I think it's important sometimes just to hear what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you hear my word and believe him, Jesus, that God had sent him, you'll have eternal life. And I love this thought, that you'll not come into judgment, but you'll pass from death to life. Think about the power here and the economics. We deserve death. We deserve to die. But because Jesus has died in our place, we pass over from death to life. Wow. That's powerful. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, nothing paralyzes our lives like the attitude that things can never change. Now, this is the economics of God. The economics of God is we believe God can change things. We believe that. So our outlook determines our outcome. If we see only the problems, we'll be defeated. But if we see the possibilities in the problems, we can have victory. Oh, who has problems here? Anyone? All right, I put my hand up. Who sees the possibilities in the problems? Amen. That's where we need to pray. God, help me not just focus on my problems. Help me to see the opportunities that you're giving me in my problems. Wow. I know people that do this are so powerful. Your problems give you a platform to share the gospel that nothing else would give you. Think about that. Third thought, our debts, on the economics of God, our debts are canceled. Now, I want you to think about this. It says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, think about the economics of God here. We've been forgiven. We should forgive others. Robert Louis Stevenson, he wrote a book called Picturesque Notes of Edinburgh. And he tells the story of two unmarried sisters. They were spiritual people. And they lived together in close quarters, in one room. They had a falling out over some controversial point of theology. And so the controversy was so bitter that they stopped speaking to each other. And so they would even come to church, but they wouldn't speak to each other. And in their room, and I did this with my brother growing up, we had a line in the middle of the room. Any of you do that? You can't come on my side. If you come on my side, you know, great, something's going to happen to you, like a barbed wire or something, or, you know, we didn't have electric fences or whatever. But she literally had a line. They had a line in the room, and people would come and visit with them, and they'd have meals. And they because of the economics of the time, they couldn't move away from each other, so they had to stay together. And so this story goes on how uncomfortable people were because they wouldn't forgive each other. At the end of the service, we're going to sing a song, Jesus Paid It All. And then it says, one of the lines says, all to him I owe. And that's the economics of God. God accepts sinners on the basis of the sinner's acceptance of Jesus' forgiveness. God accepts you because you accept his forgiveness. But I like how Kent Hughes puts it. He says, Jesus teaches us here that this is the ideal prayer. The ideal prayer not only has a request for personal forgiveness, but I want you to see this. The ideal prayer has a request. God, give me a forgiving spirit. Sometimes we just want to focus on us being forgiven, but we need to go another step. And that second step is we want to have a forgiving spirit. Jesus echoed it in Luke 7, 42. And he said about to Simon, he said that about someone that had a great sin debt. He said, which one will love him more? And Simon answered, the one who has canceled, in verse 43, the larger debt. And so whoever owes more, and Jesus said, you've judged rightly. And in Luke 7, 47, he says to the woman, I tell you this, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And she loved much. So this, to me, I think when I realize how great my sin debt is and how much of a sinner I am, it moves me to be really able to forgive anybody. But if I don't think that I'm that big of a sinner, I'm going to have a hard time forgiving anybody else. And so Jesus taught, who's going to have a greater spirit of this is a person that's conscious of their sin. I like what the College Press says. It says, all who truly understand the depth of their own sin and the cost of redemption will respond gratefully and costly acts of devotion to Jesus, and they'll want to imitate Jesus and forgive others. Those were the last words on the cross. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. A fourth thing in the economics of God. We are heirs of God. Now, how many of you have ever been an heir, you know, an estate or something? I have one, you know. It's a like, wow, you know. I mean, I'm getting something that I don't deserve. I mean, you just, like, it's kind of, I don't know, but it's just like so humbling, and I think, well, I didn't work for this, I didn't do anything, but I might be related, and some would say, well, you worked a lot if you're related, but we'll leave that out of the argument. But in Galatians 4:7, Paul writes, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. So when we talk about the economics of God, we feel like a slave to our sin nature. Then we realize we're a son. We talked about that in our relationship. But then he goes further and says, you know, if you're a son, then you're an heir. And so this concept of who we are gets even greater and greater. Galatians 4:6 says, we know that we're an heir because we have because we have the Holy Spirit inside of our hearts. And so you know you're an heir if the Spirit is working inside of you. When I think about the economics of God, the enemy wants us to feel enslaved. The enemy wants us to always be a slave and feel enslaved to our past, to anxiety, to sin, to lust. He wants to enslave us. He wants us to function as a slave. But God wants us to be functioning as a son and daughter of God, and therefore an heir of God. Romans 8:17 says this, that if we're children, then we're heirs. And we're heirs, we're fellow heirs with Christ. And I like this thought. It says that if we suffer with him, then we'll also be glorified with him. So the economics of God, again, just tells us this, that not only that we're heirs, but if we suffer, if you suffer at all in his name, that there'll be glory that comes to us. Andrew Murray put it this way. He says, when we pray for the Holy Spirit's help, we simply fall down at the Lord's feet in our weakness. And then we find the victory and the power that comes from his love. Oh, I pray that God would open our eyes, that we have this, and that God has brought this to us. I'm going to skip down to, in the economics of souls, no one is beyond the reach of God's power. Oh, say that with me. No one is beyond the reach of God's redeeming power. One more time. No one. Oh, pray this. We were with a guy this week, and I thank God for Evan and Savannah, a brother that we met, and he's battling different issues, narcotics and things. We shared with him this week, and he did pray to receive Christ. And I know, and we know, that he's still battling all of the things that he's battling. But I ask you to pray for this brother, because no one is beyond the power of God. Amen? God is stronger than addiction. Amen? And he can break the hold these things have on us. And it just... Oh, I say, Lord, please, please open his eyes. Do the work that only you can do. Which leads me to this, our second thought here, and that is victory. Victory is a gift. It's a gift that God gives His children, the redeemed. And so as we talk about victory, I want you to think about the victories that God has given to us. If you've been keeping up with your Bible reading, this week we read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I want to read this verse to you. It says, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." And notice this, "and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of Him everywhere." Now, I want you to think about this. When I read this verse just at first glance, I think Paul's saying, hey, we as Christians, we're going to be leading this triumphal procession. You know, Paul's riding on the horse, and in the old days, they had the general, you know, would conquer all the people, and they'd have all the people behind them, you know, and the general would be on the horse and coming in, and they'd be playing this great music, and wow, you know, and then they would have all the people that the high ups that helped him conquer, they'd be next, and then they would have the conquered people. Remember that? And so they would have all of the conquered people walking behind the general, and those, they would be in this procession. Paul is seeing himself as a conquered person. He is in the procession. He is one of the slaves, if you will, in the procession, okay? And so as you think about this, it's an amazing thought. And so I want you to think about us. We, the world looks at you and I and says, oh, you're one of the slaves. You're a Christian. Your mind hasn't been opened up yet. You don't know enough. You're not smart enough. That's in New England terms. All right. You know, they were wicked smart over there, especially up at Harvard. Okay. But anyways, so here's this thought that we're in this procession and we're, you know, just conquered slaves. We don't know enough. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus is leading us in the old processionals. The slaves would go and they would be killed. Okay? In this procession that you and I are a part of, we go and we rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever. All right, so we may look foolish to the world. The world will say, you're just one of those dumb people that have been conquered by Jesus. But in reality, we're a triumphal procession. And notice this last part of this verse. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. Now, we went to the bonfire, and I made the mistake of bringing my Bible there, and it still has the fragrance of smoke. This thing is hot today, okay? But I think about this, and fragrances can linger. And I pray, God, may we be the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. And I realize that people are going to look at us and say, that's foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But to us who believe, we know where the procession's going. We know where this ends up. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, hold on to that. Here's the second thought. Jesus defeated principalities and powers and sin and death. Oh, 1 Corinthians 15, and I don't have time to cover all of it, but you can look at these verses. It's so powerful to think about this. But if you could put up verse 24, it says, when He delivers the kingdom of God, I want you just to see this. He destroys every rule, every authority, every power. Right now, this world, the Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler, if you will, of this world. But our God destroys all of that, every rule, every authority, every power. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10 says about Jesus that he manifests through the appearing of God, our Savior. And it says he abolished death and he brought life and immortality through the gospel. I don't know if it's in the notes there, but I share this with you just to think he's nullified the power of death and he's brought life and immortality to us, his followers. Colossians 2:14 says that he's canceled the record of debt. This is both victory and economics here that stood against us. And he set it aside. He nailed it to the cross. But here it is. He disarmed the rulers, verse 15. And he put them to open shame. And he triumphed openly over them. Now, I know that people may not understand this, but you and I do. Many of us do here. And for those of you that don't, I pray that you would understand it. When Jesus died on the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities of this world, and he triumphed over them. So we share in his victory and his resurrection. Oh, I love this thought. Friends, and this, and as those of us that are getting older, we know that our time is coming to a close in some sense. But we share, be in your outline, in Jesus' victory and resurrection. We used to sing a song, "Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Death has been swallowed up by victory." Oh, 2 Corinthians 5:4. I was reading this week because we're on this. I think this is actually today's, but we're in this tent. That's our body. Quick question. Does your body groan sometimes? Okay. Just stay with me. All right. So it groans, right? And sometimes it's physical, and sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes it's anxiety. Like we groan. We don't want the world to be different. And it says that we would be unclothed and that we would be further clothed. But I want you to see this last part. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I want you to think about this picture. This is such a powerful picture. It's hard when people die. I've had two friends that I minister to a lot that passed away this week. One, a young guy that's like 38. And it's so hard. But what I'm thankful for, in both cases, another brother that was near 70 and had done so much work in Guatemala together and built this home for children with special needs and just a great friend. But here's what I think about when I think of these two people this week. Their mortal has been swallowed up by life. Think about what happens, because a few verses later, you know what it says, absent from the body and present with the Lord. But I want you to think about this. This is the victory that we have. Yes, this immortal body, yes, this tent that I'm in is wearing out, and so is yours. But this is not a negative thing. This is a victory that we conquer death because Jesus conquered death, and he swallows up death and gives us eternal life. Two verses later says, words should be of good courage. Be of good courage. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. And then it says, when you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's the picture of swallowing up the mortal life. Oh, people are afraid of death. That's one thing we know. But we have the victory. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, he has prepared this very thing for us. I don't know if you have that one. He who has prepared for this very thing, 2 Corinthians 5:5, is God who gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. You may say, hey, I don't know about all this, John. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. It's the deposit. And so you can hold on to that. You can take that to the bank. I like what Alan Redpath says. He said, any battle, victory, power, deliverance from ourselves and from sin, which is not based on constantly gazing and beholding the Lord Jesus Christ with heart and life lifted up to Him, is doomed to failure. Robin, that's why I like that song, Victory Has a Name. It's Jesus. Love has a name, Jesus. Look at Jesus. He conquered death. He conquered these things. And this is why we come to Him. Two other thoughts, and then we'll close. We have eternal rest and peace. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. F.B. Meyer put it this way. He says, we pour out bitterness, God pours in His peace. You pour out that, God pours in His peace. Now, Hebrews talks about some people don't receive that. And in verse 2 of Hebrews 4, it says that they didn't mix faith with what they heard. I pray for everyone here that you wouldn't just hear these words, but you would mix some faith with them and say, yes, I believe that I've been redeemed. Yes, I believe that I have the victory. Hebrews 4:9 says that there's a rest that God has given to us. And we'll close with this last thought. We have the promise of heaven, a new creation. I know people long to live in an earth where there's no issues. The great prophet John Lennon said this, imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. Okay, never mind. I won't go any further. But he dreamed about this. But really what he's saying is Revelation 21:3-4. Look what it says. I heard a loud voice from heaven, from the throne, saying, there's the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They'll be His people, and He'll be their God. Oh, I love that thought. But then to verse 4. I love this. Think about this when we talk about heaven. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. No more death. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. For the former things have passed away. You're in that procession. You may look foolish to some and wise to others, but I want you to know where the procession is leading. It's leading to the place where Jesus Christ, our King, rules over us in perfect righteousness. And that's what heaven is about. William Barclay put it this way, for a Christian, heaven is where Jesus is. We do not need to speculate on what heaven will be like. He said, it's enough for us to know this, we'll be with Him forever. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for each person who's come. Oh God, I pray that every single heart here would know that You love them. They would know, Lord, that You died on the cross for them, that You were buried for them, that You were raised again for them. And this is what differentiates You from all the other teachers in the world. They didn't die, they weren't buried, and they didn't rise again. And they didn't pay for our sins. They may have given us some great teachings, but they didn't do those things. And so, Lord, I pray with heads bowed and eyes closed, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move in every heart here. And I pray if there's anyone that needs to cry out to You for salvation, that needs you to redeem their lives. Lord, I pray today they would cry out to you and say, yes, Jesus, save me. I believe in you. I believe you did this for me. And you say, how do I know? Here's what the scripture says. The scripture says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, I pray you would call on him. The Bible also says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It means literally to cry out to him. I pray you would cry out to him. I can't save you, this church can't save you, but our Savior can save you. Cry out to him right where you are and ask him to save you. And if you've done that, I pray you would let us know. I pray that you would let me know. I pray you would maybe even come forward after the service and pray with our prayer team in the prayer chapel. They would love to help you. Oh, Lord, do your work here today. In Jesus' name, amen.